classes. I have a handout that picks up all of the background of that. And Bill May, would you pass these out? Raise your hand if you need one of these. This is from the first lessons. And then, and there's a hand right there, a couple of them. Leo? Green sheets are ones that each of you should have a copy. And one up here, Leo. We'll get you one. Yeah, good. This is the last week that we'll be offering catch-up sheets. From now on, if you or know anybody who needs catch-up, just have them email me. I don't know. This is just good for me. Whichever.
If you want this, if you want to walk up and down the aisle.
No, I won't walk up and down the aisle. No, this is today's. The green one is today's. Everybody should have one. Karen has done a very nice thing for us in color coding all of these things. So white one is past. The green ones that you have are for today. Everybody needs one. You don't really need one because there's little coherence between what is on the handout sheet and what I'm going to do today. Nevertheless, it may be of help. I've tried in these handouts to do some things and fill in some things that may be some questions that we don't have time to cover in the class. And actually, we're moving through Exodus so fast that there are other things that I want to call attention to as we go through this. So, bear that in mind and, use that sheet. Every once in a while, I'll touch base with it, perhaps, and, then we'll go from there. I'd like to start with just a word of prayer, asking God's guidance on our meeting today. Lord God, you are a God of grace, and we thank you for that. Every person here who is a believer in Jesus can testify of the grace of God in his or her life. And as a congregation, as a corporate body of your people, we also recognize that we are what we are and where we are only because of your grace to us. And we join with those going back in history, reformers who taught well the lessons of grace for us today that we seek to follow, and we are joined with them in testifying of your grace. And we move back to find the messages of grace in the scriptures that were written down by men of God in both the Old and the New Testament. The grace of God by which we are saved. And moving back, Lord, to our text today, we find that we are joined with those who were slaves in Egypt and who were rescued not by their strength, not by their wisdom, but by the power of God, and more especially by the grace of God. And so, Lord, as we join together with them, with those of past generations, we pray that you will teach us afresh the lessons of your unchanging grace. In the name of Jesus, amen. A First off today, I'd like to give an opportunity for people to express something of what you have been learning as you've been reading the book of Exodus. We've been going through it fairly fast, and I realize there's a lot there. I also realize that you are busy people. It's hard to find time to spend more time. One person saw me earlier today and said he started reading Exodus, going through the chapters, and wondered where he ought to stop, and found he was already two chapters ahead. So I don't know how many of you have done that. Probably not many. But I do want to give an opportunity, first off, for you to share with others today anything that you've been learning as God has been talking to you and speaking to you through the scriptures. Perhaps as you've been thinking about the hermeneutic that we set up in the first classes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for a lot of things. Are you profiting by those things? God told us that whatsoever was written beforehand was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures may have hope. Do you have hope today because of what you've been reading? And so on. Are there things you'd like to express? I'm going to take a minute here. Any hands going up? Yes, Bill. I heard you. Bill sees himself in Pharaoh. Okay. I gather that you go on from there, I presume. Do you, Bill? Okay. Of course, there is a certain hardness of heart that gets to all of us, isn't there, on occasion? Somebody else. God's been speaking to you. Yes. Okay. Okay, Ann. Thank you. Somebody else. Yes. Jake. Thank you, Jake. Good. Just to let you in on what we're going to do today, it gets worse, Jake, before it gets better. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? You remember what God told Moses to say to Pharaoh? Let my people go. That's in the fourth chapter. Let my people go. You see something of your own life in that? God has said to the enemy, let my people go. And Satan is resisting on that all the way through. The forces of evil are battling that. And God says, let my people go. And that's why you know Christ today, because Jesus has continued to say to Satan, let my people go, so they may serve me, so they may be committed to me, so they may follow me. That's the story. That's the message of grace. That's why we can call the book of Exodus the gospel according to Moses in Exodus. It's a great, great story. Well, we move ahead, and Jake has talked about what happened. You know, it really does get worse. Because in chapter 5 now, we find Pharaoh's resistance. And Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord? I don't know him. I've never heard of him. He's certainly not my God. So why should I let you people go and worship your God?" And that goes back to this was Pharaoh's response to Moses when he said to Pharaoh, the message of God, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "I'm not going to let them go." And so what did Pharaoh do then? Well, he said, "Those people are pretty lazy out there. They have too much time to think and pray and think about the future and think about freedom. Well, I'll let them get a message." So he increased the workload without decreasing the amount of productivity that they were to have. And things got pretty bad. And so you can imagine that the rule of Pharaoh, the command of Pharaoh for the workers, went down the line from the Egyptian leaders to apparently what were some of the Hebrew foremen, to the workers themselves. It's a terrible burden. Go out and make the same number of bricks, but this time you have to gather your own straw. Just think of the time that might take to gather, the increased hours in a day, the hardship. And so what did the people do? Well, we'd have done the same thing. They go to Moses and say, "Things were bad, Moses, before you came, but they're a whole lot worse now. Why in the world? What are you trying to do to us?" And here is Moses. Here is Moses who says, who thinks, "Now, I'm in a terrible, I didn't want to do this in the first place. You know, I'm not prepared. I can't do it. I don't have the skills. I didn't want to do it anyway. And here I am, Lord, and you've given me a task that I didn't want to do in the first place. And now I'm in real trouble. Pharaoh won't listen to me. He makes the work even worse for the workers. And my people won't listen to me either. I don't have a friend left." And things were in bad, bad shape for Moses. And he felt it keenly. You know, God had said to Moses, recorded in chapter 3, "I will deliver your people. I will deliver my people," says God. And now God, Moses says in chapter 5 and verse 22, "You have not delivered your people." So what does God do now? He comes back in chapter 6. And he renews the promise of deliverance. Let me read. This is a significant passage, I think. Exodus chapter 6. When God comes to say to this discouraged, downhearted leader, Moses, and he says to him, beginning in verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord." And notice as I read the number of times that the personal pronoun is used, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel when the Egyptians, whom the Egyptians held as slaves. I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from the slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Pretty strong, isn't it? That's what God said to Moses. This is what I'm going to do. I will carry out my promise. I will keep my covenant. I will remember my people. And so Moses passed along all these promises to the people, but they didn't listen because they were under heavy burdens because of the workload. Just a quick thing here, I'm going to leave in passing. There is a brief genealogy. You wonder what in the world the genealogy is doing right here at this point in Moses' writing of the history. But here it is. It's a brief thing. But it's a very selective genealogy. It covers only three of the sons of Jacob. And most of the next generation down are lost in history. But it focuses on the tribe of Levi and delineates the background of Moses and Aaron and gives not Moses' sons, they are not listed, but Aaron's sons are listed, down finally to Aaron's grandson by the name of, yes, indeed, I know it well, Phinehas. That was Aaron's grandson. His name means Ethiopian, the black one. We don't know much else about that background, but that's what his name means. Phinehas and his life are recorded six times beyond this in the scriptures. We sing about Phinehas in Psalm 106. You ever noticed that? You ever thought about that? Six times Phinehas is mentioned, and there is no criticism of anything that Phinehas ever did. But along in the process, Phinehas became a courageous protector of God. He was zealous for God, is what it says of Phinehas. Look it up in your Bibles and read about Phinehas, a great man, and he continues, his greatness continues even over into the promised land. So in chapter 7, then, we have a review of God's plan, where God says to Moses, now then, after having given the renewed promise. The Lord says to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. This is God's plan. This is what he says he's going to do. These are the steps. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. See, nothing has changed yet. People of Israel, the Hebrews aren't listening to them. Pharaoh is not listening to them. Yet, in chapter 7, verse 6, Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. These were men who believed the promises of God even when everything seemed to be against them. And they carried it out because they knew God wanted them to do it. But understand, it comes not because they were willing people to do it. That is, it wasn't of their own initiative. I've read some commentaries on Exodus where it said that Moses gathered the leaders of people together, and together they led the children of Israel out of the bondage. Nuts. That isn't what happened at all. God laid his hand on Moses and said, I'm calling you, and if you don't want to speak, then I'll get Aaron to help you, but the two of you are going to go out. But I will deliver the people. Not you. I will deliver them. And I will do it by a strong hand. I thought some this week about the application that we try to make. What do we do with all of this? And as I prayed about the fact that we are united by others in other generations by God's grace. So I'd like you to think about this for a moment tonight at sundown. Practicing Jews will hold the feast of Rosh Hashanah, which translated means the beginning, and is thought by Jews to be the birthday of the world. In fact, yesterday as I was listening to the classical music station, they were playing one of the Psalms having to do with Jewish history. And the announcer said, this is the birthday of the world. And then they played it. That's what Rosh Hashanah means. That's what's being celebrated beginning tonight at sundown, lasting theoretically for 2 days, though there are fewer and fewer Jews who make it out the second day, and it's, I'm told. And so it's at least a one-day celebration, the birthday of the world. It is for them a New Year's time, but not quite the celebration that we think about New Year's. It's a time also of reflection when they think about all the wrongs they've done to others, and it's in preparation for the next feast, which comes next week, of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur means the day of the covering, or the day of atonement. So as people are, the Jews are thinking this week about all the wrongs they have done, so next week in Yom Kippur, there is a special time when they believe God comes down to lay his hand upon them and forgive them their sins. Not through any sacrifice now, but through their efforts and through the value of their own repentance. Do any of you have friends, relatives, co-workers who are Jewish people today who recognize many of the same words that we use? Wrongs, repentance, forgiveness. But have never understood God's grace. And I'd like for us, even now, just as in the middle of this, we think about some that you may know, pray that God would bring to bear the meaning of these words that are in the Jewish hearts and minds. Wrongs. Wrongs against people. I don't hear readings about wrongs against God. Perhaps it's there. But at least wrongs against people. One of their lines in a prayer that is commonly read during this time is this: answer us as though we have no deed to plead our cause. That begins to sound pretty close to us, doesn't it? We have no deed to plead our cause. Would that those who hear those words and pray those words tonight and tomorrow would understand what it really means. We have no goodness. We have no right to come before God. We all are sinners, and the only way is the access through the Messiah that they are currently rejecting. By the way, there are as many different kinds of Jewish groups as there are Presbyterians. In fact, all the denominations we have, there are about as many that are. The Jews are divided in that many ways. So there's different categories of them. Most of what I'm speaking about has to do with the more Orthodox Jews. Not necessarily that category, but the more Orthodox. Many of the liberal Jews have long since given up even these prayers. Would you pray? Let's just take a moment. Silent prayer. If you know somebody who fits in that category of a non-Christian Jew, would you pray now that God would use these words, even in their own liturgy, that would point them to the need for a Messiah, the only Messiah, the Lord Jesus? Let's just take a minute and do that, would you please? Father, as you once delivered the Hebrews who were enslaved in Egypt, we pray today that you would deliver both Jews and Gentiles from the slavery of sin and wickedness and bring them today to a saving faith of Jesus. In his name I pray, amen. Our covenant of 1871, which we don't often refer to anymore, talks about the commitment of our denomination to reach out to Gentiles and Jews. And for many years, our denomination had a Jewish mission in Philadelphia. And I see people nodding who remember that. Many of the younger ones don't even know about that. We had a mission to the Jews that was carried on for quite a while. That, too, has ceased. Sometime in the last few months, Nathan Eshelman, the pastor of our church in Los Angeles, preached a sermon in which he reviewed the history of the mission to the Jews in Philadelphia. And then he closed it by saying, what are we doing to carry out the commitment that we made in 1871 to minister to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. What ministry do we have? And he was challenging the congregation to think about even the Jewish population in Los Angeles as to where, what they might do to reach out to that community of people who need to hear the gospel. And so all of us perhaps need to be energized and think again about what that means. Is that an easy task? No. Moses didn't find it easy. They were beaten down. They were objected to. They were criticized. But where God works and where God's covenant people are, once he is called from before the foundation of the world, he will bring them out. He will deliver them. He will remember his covenant. It's not just our prayers. It's our prayers in believing what God has already promised. It's God's promises that are the saving factor. Well, there's so much here, I hope you're maybe doing some of the homework studies that will expand the lessons that we do here. But a few things that I want to emphasize before we get to the assignment for next week. The matter of hardening the heart. This is a critical. The word that is used for harden is basically a good word. It means to be really committed. You think of a pattern or a topic or a subject or an interest, and you're really committed to it. Your heart is hardened, perhaps in a good way. You want to see it done. But it's used here in the bad sense. When Pharaoh hardened his heart to refuse to see the truth of God and to listen to the voice of God Almighty. And so it's a question of it's a good thing. To be hardened in the good sense of having a zeal for God and for his labor and work. And to say, as Paul and others have said, I press on. My heart is hardened for this task. That's not the way the scripture speaks, but that's the idea of this verb. But Pharaoh is in difficulty with God because he first hardened his heart, and then God hardened his heart. Now think of that. You come to a point, unbelievers can come to a point in the hardness of their heart where God hardens their heart. When the day of salvation is gone, it's too late. And Pharaoh reached that point where the time had run out. In these categories. Time was over. And Pharaoh had no lasting opportunity. Today was the day of salvation, to use New Testament language. And Pharaoh let that pass in the hardness of his heart. That should be a terrifying thing, should have been a terrifying thing for Pharaoh to realize what was happening to him. And it should be a reminder to all of us and to every person who is heart hardened against the gospel. We commented earlier on a quotation that there are few New Testament concepts, theological concepts, even words, which are not found in the book of Exodus. One of those comes in verse 27 of chapter 9, where Pharaoh finally says, "I have sinned." And it's pointed, that's a legal term. And it's associated with the word justification in the New Testament, which is also a legal term, where we stand before God and God judges us and we are counted guilty. But we are justified by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The penalty is paid and we are freed. And so there was at least the expression of I have sinned, but it wasn't meaningful in this location with Pharaoh. And then moving down, verse 16, also of chapter 9. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. The same occurrences that happened in these plagues that came upon Egypt had either a positive or a negative result. The plagues were a blessing to the people of Israel ultimately because it was the means of their redemption. It was also judgment upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians because of their refusal, corporate refusal, to believe in God, the God of Israel. And so we need to think in terms of the fact that events, even in our world, may often have a two-sided purpose by God. And that for many people, a certain situation may bring great blessing. The same event may bring judgment. Think of a storm, for example, and we don't know the details of these storms. We can't say that because a storm hits and ravages Japan that they are worse sinners than we are. That's not the point. The point is, however, that God brings blessing out of events like that, whether it's drought in the Midwest or earthquakes or whatever. There is blessing that comes to some, and it may also be a sign of judgment for others. God seldom gives us the insight to know how to answer that in specific cases. And yet it is a reminder to us of the necessity that when we see these things happening to us, we need to be at least open to the possibility that they are reminders to us of who God is and what he stands for and the fact that there is going to be an ultimate judgment. An ultimate judgment. God raised up Pharaoh in order that he might show God's power so that his name, God's name, may be proclaimed throughout all the earth. And yet in raising up Pharaoh for that purpose, Pharaoh and the Egyptians received the plagues. Do you realize how many times in the Psalms references are made to this period of time? If you turn to Psalm 78, for example, Psalm 78, and turn down to verse 40. Verse 40. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the fields of Zoan. He turned their rivers to blood so that they could not drink of their streams. He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. He gave their crops to the destroying locust and the fruit of their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamores with frost. He gave over their cattle to the hail and their flocks to thunderbolts. He let loose on them his burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the first fruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. There's a brief summary of the chapters you've been reading, several chapters in the book of Exodus. And it's the inspired word of God in poetic fashion of what God has done and will do. And, we don't have time this morning to get into it very much. But if you just let your mind think about the enormity of those plagues. Read about the frogs invading your house. How many of you would like to see even one frog running around your kitchen? How about a whole bunch of them? How about frogs in your bedroom? Under your pillow? Top of your pillow? Everywhere in your house, frogs, everywhere. Everywhere, frogs. Finally, when they were destroyed, the dead frogs were still around. So they swept them up, put them in a big pile. And what's the word for that in the book of Exodus? The land stank. You know, it was a miserable time, folks. It was miserable. And that's just one of the plagues that they had. And if you just let your mind wander how awful this kind of thing would be. Until finally the ninth one was the darkness. Darkness that came over the whole land. Darkness, according to the phrase in the King James, is darkness that could be felt. I think it's the kind of darkness you couldn't see anything. There's no night lights, no flashlights, no candles. It's dark. Absolutely dark. There is no light anywhere. The moon's not shining. There is no light. It's dark. And there's just no way to find your way around. And you become a prisoner in your house. You become a prisoner right where you are because you can't see to go anywhere. A terrible kind of situation. They did that for 3 days, by the way. 3 days, there was no light. It was totally dark. And still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he would not let the people go. The hardness of heart. But what overcomes that hardness of heart? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we are saved. Well, you have the assignment for next week. I don't need to explain it. There's a lot there. And I might just let you know that on the way that I have planned out this study in 8 weeks, we're right on target. You may not think so, but I wanted to encourage your heart that we're right there. And so next week, we'll be talking more about the 10th plague. And that involves us in a whole nother series of comments and studies and thanksgivings about the wonder of God's mercy to us. Pray with me just as we close. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, for your kindness. Thank you for the written word. Thank you for the freedoms that we have in Jesus. Father, help us never, never to take them for granted. In the name of Jesus, amen.